Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all you here today. I know that last week some of you were out of town, but it's great to see all of you here today. I do want to say one thing to you, and I say it with the most sincere of hearts, so please don't take this wrongly. Pastor Brian and I were having a conversation just before service began, and although it's great to see all of you here today, we only saw about half of you, or even less than half of you here at 11 o'clock, and I just want to encourage you as an act of worship to the Lord, as an act of wanting to honor the Lord with our presence and our time and our offering of ourselves. I encourage you to come here at 11 o'clock each Sunday, or even before then, prepare your hearts to worship. So may the Lord bless you. Sorry, I said it wrong, so you guys didn't know what to say. I'm sorry, my fault. The Lord be with you. You guys are so obedient, that's great. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this congregation. I thank you, Lord God, that you are present here. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are working in each of our lives. I thank you, God, that you appear here with us and your presence is here with us each time we gather. And so, Lord Jesus, as we open your word today, Lord God, prepare our hearts to receive. Prepare our hearts to worship you. Prepare our hearts to want to glorify you as we take in your word. Feed us today, we pray, with your word. Presence, holy presence of Lord God, come and be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 42 today. And we're going to pretty well finish off Acts chapter 5 today. So starting next week, we're going to begin our Advent series, our Advent Christmas series, and that will take us to the end of December. And then beginning in January again next year, we're going to pick up on Acts chapter 6. And for the most part, we're going to do the book of Acts most of next year. But today, last week, we looked at the passage in Acts chapter 4, and we looked at that to the beginning of chapter 5. And we saw in that passage, you know, how the early church, the believers who were there, they truly had one heart and one mind. You know, they shared everything with one another. And God's grace was powerfully at work in each one of them. There was truly a spirit of sacrificial generosity. You could really see it. And it was exemplified in the person of Barnabas, who sold a piece of land, as you recall. And as a result of selling the land, he brought all the proceeds of the land, of the sale of the land, and gave it to the apostles. And the leaders of the church then did with it as they felt needed to make sure each one's needs were met. But in addition, there is this spirit of selfish greed that began to creep into the church, a spirit of deception that began to creep in. And we saw this in the person of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They not only lied to man in saying that they sold their piece of land and brought all the proceeds to the church, they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They deceived God and they deceived the church. And God's wrath fell upon them, as you can remember. And they dropped dead right in front of Peter. And as a result of that, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about what had happened. Today's passage is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. Let's read that. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You know, the reason no one else dared join them was because the incident with Ananias and Sapphira brought great fear in the hearts of people. God was purifying his church. God brought judgment upon those who were being deceitful, who lied to the Holy Spirit, who were pretending to be more spiritual than they were. And those who were really not followers of Jesus, well, they fell away. They fell away. Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see, the church, the early church, they did not compromise in order to reach people for God. When we're sharing the gospel, when we're trying to reach people for God, we need to share the whole gospel with them. We need to share what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be his disciple. Not just to ask them to say a prayer and then believe and then go back to their old way of life, to their old habits. We need to repent. We need to be transformed by God. Billy Graham said this. He said at one of his international conferences for itinerant evangelists that when he started preaching about the lordship of Christ, many felt that less people would respond to the appeal to commit their lives to Christ. But he didn't find that to be the case at all. If anything, there was an increase in the proportion of people who responded to the invitation to receive Christ into their lives. Verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. You know, it's not a surprise, is it? It's not a surprise whatsoever that with all the signs, the wonders, the miracles that were happening, that these Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy. Because everybody was turning to the apostles. The work that they were doing was getting the most attention. And so they tried. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, tried to assert their authority. They tried to regain their power and their control that they had lost. Verse 18 says, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. An angel said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guards and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. I love this. Then someone came and said, look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. In the book of Acts, we see the presence of angels many times in various places. Angels giving directions, angels delivering people from jail, angels judging the wicked. Here, the angels are recommissioning the apostles. They're recommissioning them to tell the story of the new life that they have received, to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they were commissioned to do. This is what Jesus had commissioned them to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you recall. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, every now and then, we need to remind ourselves that that's what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do as fellow believers, as believers in the Lord, as Christians. This is what we're called to do, not only in the first century, but in the 21st century. You know, our role here on earth is not just to come and worship the Lord and exist for 70, 80 years or so on earth and then meet our Lord in heaven and worship him some more. That's not our role. Our role here on earth is to bring as many people with us to meet our Lord as we can. It's to be God's witnesses. to be God's witnesses in the places that he has put us. And I'll never be able to reach the people in your life. I'll never be able to reach the people in your sphere of influence. I'll never be able to reach the people in your homes, the people in your workplaces, the people in your schools. You know, it's easy for us to lose our passion for evangelism, isn't it? It's easy for us to lose our passion for reaching out to others with the gospel. But we must do so, even in the face of opposition. You know, when I first became a Christian, God placed a real burning desire in my heart, to pray for my family, to reach out to them, my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters. I literally would be given God's heart to pray for them each and every day. At the same time, I received quite a bit of ridicule as well from other members of my extended family, and whether it be my brothers-in-law at that time or my cousins, some of my cousins. You know, they would razz me. They would say, you know, how come you became a Christian? You know, why don't you come and do the things with us that we used to do? Why don't you come out drinking with us anymore? Why don't you come out to the wild parties that we used to go to anymore? You know, they made fun of who I was as a Christian. They made fun of my faith. They made fun of following the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a desire to tell people about God, there will be opposition. There'll be opposition, there'll be ridicule. There'll be times of loneliness where you feel like no one's listening to you. Verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin and to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders, he said, not to teach in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses, he says, of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to those who obey him. But God does not ask us to obey him. He does not ask us to obey him and then leave us to fend for ourselves. By obeying God, we will be given divine courage. We'll be given divine courage. We'll be given boldness to witness. Now, why shouldn't we fear those who are against us? Why shouldn't we fear those who are threatening us, who are ridiculing us? Because God is for us. And Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. The Sanhedrin felt that they were in control. The Jewish leaders felt that they were in control. They thought they had so much power. Or so they thought, when in fact they don't. You know, when we read that they thought the apostles were in jail, and then all of a sudden someone looked and said, hey, look, the men you put there in jail, they're now preaching, teaching in the temple courts. They don't have any power. The Lord himself is on our side. We do not need to fear. You know, as a kid, I don't know about you, but as a kid, we used to play in the playgrounds, right, in school. And, eventually little boys, after playing for a while, would get into this kind of argument and debate. You know, oh, yeah, well, I'm smarter than you. And another kid would say, well, you know what? Well, I run faster than you. You know, and another kid would say, well, you know what? You know, more girls like me or whatever, something like that. Or another guy would say, well, you know what? The teacher loves me. You know, I'm the teacher's pet. And then eventually, after all these things are said, one statement would be said, well, oh yeah, my dad is bigger than your dad. And that would end the conversation. My dad is bigger than your dad. My God is bigger than your God. Our God is bigger than other gods. There is no comparison between our God and the gods of this world. What does it mean for you to obey God in your life? What does it mean for you to obey God in your life? What does it mean for you to obey God in the circumstances that you face at work? What does it mean for you to obey God in your schools and at home? What does it mean for you to obey God when you're with your family members? Will you suffer the consequences in order to obey God rather than man? And what does this look like to you? I know it's very different for each one of us, but what does it look like for you to obey God rather than man? The early church had a very, very clear evangelism focus. They used every opportunity possible to share the gospel with others. Even in extreme times of persecution and suffering, they would share their faith with others. The hardships that they faced did not discourage them. It only propelled them forward with greater intensity, and they paid the price. How important to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How important is this to us is bringing honor to God's name through sharing about what Christ did. What is our purpose in life? What is God's purpose for your life? Now, yes, we know what the greatest commandment is. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. That is the greatest commandment. But what does that really mean? To love our neighbors as ourselves. How do we practically love our neighbors as ourselves? What does that really mean? Now, last week when I got my hair cut, I was at my hairdresser's, and she noticed a bit of a mustache I was growing. And for some of you, actually, no, you can't see that. I'll just give you a picture of that. Okay. Here's a closer shot, okay? So we're talking, right? We're talking, and I was saying, yeah, she guessed it. Are you doing Movember? I said, yeah, I'm doing Movember. So we got talking a bit, and we was talking about how, it's an opportunity for us as people, as men, to raise awareness for cancer, especially those who we know. And then, usually, the conversation dies after a bit with my hairdresser, and then we usually move on to what movie did you see, and what have you been doing lately? But I really felt that day a nudge by the Spirit. I felt the Spirit nudging me to, take hold of the opportunity. Don't just talk superficially about what Movember means. Take hold of the opportunity. And so I sense God nudging me to just share a bit more. And so I said, yeah, you know what? There is this, couple of brothers or people in our church that I know are going through cancer. And there's particularly this one family with a young father who is going through cancer. And so I was sharing with her how Cliff, had that extreme case where not only was he suffering from cancer, having the surgery, but he had a brain hemorrhage, and he was just about to die that evening. But then I shared with her as well that, something miraculous happened. God moved in each one of us to pray. He moved in our hearts to go to the hospital, and to surround their family and to pray for them. And God moved in our hearts to come to church here that night and to pray and to worship. And after the whole conversation was over, to make a long story short, she did say at the very end, I guess God does answer prayer. My hairdresser is not a Christian. I guess God does answer prayer. I guess God does perform miracles. Make the most of every opportunity. Deb and I were planning to go down to San Francisco next week. And our purpose for going down is to, actually Deb's purpose for going down is to try to spend time with her aunt. And you know, to tell you honestly, I've been trying to avoid doing that with her. You know, when I go on holidays, I want to go on holidays. I want to relax and enjoy myself. But I know Deb's been praying, and somehow when Deb prays, God speaks to me. I know that when your spouse prays, God speaks to them. And so God had placed also in my heart a desire to go down to San Francisco to spend time with Deb's aunt. Her aunt is suffering from a debilitating disease in which she can't move much anymore, and she can barely talk, if she can talk at all. But God has placed in both our hearts now the desire just to reach out to her, you know, to share the gospel with her, and to pray for her, to pray for God's healing upon her life. And would you join with us as we pray for that for next week? Advent season is coming up. Make the most of every opportunity that you have to share what Christmas means to you, to share how you have seen God work in your life. Make the most of every opportunity. Take hold of the opportunities that we've been given to share the gospel with someone else. Invite them to our Christmas service. Invite them to an evening in December. By obeying God, we'll be given divine courage. By obeying God, we'll be given divine intervention. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose and activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." And the angel's release of the apostles from jail in verse 19, you know, shows us that God can deliver us, that God can intervene if he so chooses. And our responsibility is just to remain obedient to him, to trust in God's ways, to trust in his sovereignty. And here in these verses, just as the Sanhedrin is about to pass judgment and to put the apostles to death, Gamaliel speaks up. He speaks up. He's used as God's instrument to intervene. These are kind of like an artist's rendering of Gamaliel. He's probably on the right-hand side here. Gamaliel was a respected, widely respected teacher of the law. I don't know if you know who he has as one of his most prized students. Who was one of his most prized students? Yeah, I heard it somewhere. Saul. Saul was one of his prized students. How do we know that? On Acts chapter 22, which we'll get to later on next year, it says that then Paul said, that Paul was addressing the crowd. He said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors." Now God intervenes. God intervenes in ways that we will never be able to see or understand fully. Here, Gamaliel calls for caution. He reminds the council of a series of movements that have taken place in the past. And in essence, he says, you know, if these things that are happening, if these things that we're seeing is from man, don't worry about it. It'll come to nothing. It'll pass away. But if what we're seeing is from God, then there's nothing we can do to stop it. we'd be fighting only God himself. And you know what? Gamaliel was right. He was right. You know, today, we have the advantage of hindsight. As we look back into history, we see that it was indeed of God. Now, we are the work of God that has continued through the ages. So don't take your faith lightly. People had to go through a lot in order to hand the gospel down to us. So when we are obedient to God today, we'll never know who will be the beneficiaries of our faith down through the years. And our children and our children's children, our friends and their families, our co-workers and their relatives. And when we live in faith, when we live in obedience to God, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will intervene in our lives. Even if we don't see it, even if we don't notice it right now, the Spirit of God is working behind the scenes to accomplish God's will, God's purpose, God's plan in us and in our world. By obeying God, we'll be given divine intervention. By obeying God, we'll have problem-free lives. Is that correct? Not at all. By obeying God, we'll face persecution and suffering. By obeying God, we will face persecution and suffering. Verse 40, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them, and they, that is the Sanhedrin, called the apostles in and let them go. No, again, no. They had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The flogging that is described here is not just a slap on the back of the hand. The flogging we're talking about here would have included up to 39 lashes on their backs with a whip made out of cow's hide. It would have hurt, it would have stung, it would have ripped their skin and flesh apart. And if you're like me, most of the time we will pray for any pain, any discomfort, any disgrace, any suffering to be taken from us rather than to persevere under persecution. You know, human instinct, human nature does not want any pain, does not want discomfort, but instead we want our lives to go smoothly. The phrase is Hakuna Matata, isn't it? Worry-free, problem-free. Who wouldn't want that? But Jesus said in John 16, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do not be surprised if you go through persecution, if you go through trouble, if you go through suffering, because Jesus told us we would. But during these times, do not think that God does not love you. During these times, do not think that God has left you. During these times, do not think that you've been abandoned or forsaken, because you have not. If Jesus himself suffered in this life, what makes us think that we, as his followers, will not suffer? Expect a life that includes persecution, brothers and sisters. Expect a life that includes trouble and suffering. David Yongji Cho, who's the pastor of the largest church in Korea, the largest church in the world, for that matter, wrote this in one of his books. He was describing what was happening to people in his own country at the time. He said, the communists were vicious to the pastors. One pastor's family was captured in Incheon, Korea, and the communists put them on a people's trial. They dug a large hole, putting the pastor, his wife, and several of his children in. The leader of that party then spoke and said, Mister, in reference to the pastor who's on trial, Mister, all these years you've misled the people, the superstition of the Bible. Now, if you will publicly disclaim it before these people and repent of your misdemeanor, then you, your wife, and your children will be freed. But if you persist in your superstition, all of your family is going to be buried alive. Make a decision. And all his children then blurted out, oh, Daddy, Daddy, and think of us, Daddy. Pastor Cho wrote this. Think of it. If you were in his place, what would you do? I'm a father of three, he says. It would almost feel like going to hell rather than see my children killed. The father was shaken. He lifted his hand and said, yes, yes, I'll do it. I'm going to denounce my... But before he could finish the sentence, his wife nudged in and said, Daddy, say no. Hush, children, she said. Tonight we're going to have supper with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She led them singing a song called In the Sweet By and By, her husband and children following while the communists began to bury them. Soon the children were buried, but until the soil came up to their necks, they sang and all the people watched. God did not deliver them, but almost all the people who watched the execution became Christians. Many now are members of my church, Pastor Cho wrote. By obeying God, we will face persecution and suffering. By obeying God, we'll be given divine joy and strength. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, you may be going through something in your life right now in which God may or may not deliver you from. A pain, a hardship, an injury, an illness, maybe even death. But we must remember that although God can deliver us, he has sometimes chosen not to because he has something better planned for us. That includes us going through persecution and suffering and pain. But how can we rejoice? How can we rejoice? How could they rejoice? How can we rejoice in the midst of pain and suffering? How is this even possible? The apostles, they loved the Lord so much. They considered it a privilege to go through what Jesus went through. They rejoiced in being able to identify with their Lord in suffering. We don't normally do this. Maybe the first time maybe we're doing this now. Stephen, could you come forward, and Jamie? Not quite finished my message yet, but as I was preparing the message, there's this one song that just kept on coming over and over and over and over again in my mind that I cannot ignore it. I think it will encourage you as we sing this song, especially those of you who are going through persecution, suffering, pain, and trials in your life. I know our young worship team, they're great, but they don't know the song, so I brought a ringer in. And you know why I brought him in, right? Because I don't want to be leading you in singing. So let's sing this song. Let's be encouraged by the Lord as we sing this song. And I'll finish off my message after that.
Testing seems long, in darkness he breathed out. song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead. I look at the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Would you rise and we sing out the last verse together?
Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthen his children and purchase in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. At the end of each path that I take, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake.
By obeying God will be given divine joy and strength. Someone once said, and sometimes persecution is not the result of our proclamation, but it is the means of our proclamation. Sometimes persecution is not the result of our proclamation, but it is the means of our proclamation. Sometimes God uses persecution and suffering and trials and pain in our lives in order that we can share the gospel and the message of God with others. Are we ready to suffer for Christ? Are we ready to be his witness? To share our testimony? To share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ready to be real in our lives and not pretend anymore? Are we ready to live for God, to obey him, and to fear him rather than man? Young people, are you ready to give the best years of your life to God? Are you ready to give God your future, your hopes, your dreams, your careers? Are you ready to give the best years of your life to God? Parents and young families, are you ready to put God first in your priorities? Are you ready to put God first in your calendars? Are you ready to put God first in your budgets and in your spendings? people in the marketplace? Are you ready to be God's light in a dark world? Are you ready to work with integrity? Are you ready to stand up for justice, for righteousness, for truth in a world of lies and deceit? Those of you who are empty nesters or about to be, are you ready to give God your retirement years? Are you ready to give your retirement years over to the Lord and spend the rest of your life serving God, obeying God, and following Him? Be an example to your children and to your grandchildren, leaving a legacy of faith as your inheritance to them. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, have your way with us, we pray. Have your way with us, our wills, our desires we hand over to you. We acknowledge that you are the God of gods, Lord of lords, and the King of kings. And that our God is greater than any God. And we say to you this day that we will follow you, Lord Jesus. We will be your disciples. We will walk the road that you walk. We will suffer if need be. Lord God, come into our life now, as our desire in the heart is to follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.